discussions with Ishbosheth and with King David, he was just like, no, we're going to stick with Ishbosheth. But what happened to Ishbosheth last weekend? Do you guys remember? He had a bad day. Two guys sneak into his room. They stab him in his stomach and then cut off his head. You think he got a bad day at work, right? People are having, getting in your face at work. But this guy gets his head cut off and now he's dead. And so now these 11 tribes that have been on the fence about David come to David and they say, you know what they're doing? They're doing, have you ever known anybody that like smooches the boss's rear end a little bit? I don't know how else to put it in church. Is there a better way to clean it up? You let me know. But they kiss the ring. It's smoochy, smoochy. Right? We all know somebody. And Russ, you probably got somebody at work that you love that happening to you. But we all got, there's those people and they just like smoochy, smoochy, smoochy. And they're just, kissing the ring. So what they're doing is because they've ran out of options with someone to deliver them, to save them, to provide for them, to give them vision and direction. Now that they've ran out of options, they turn to David. And you know what? David accepts them. Have you ever had anybody come to you? The only time they come to you is they need some money or they need some help or they need you to fix your house or something like that. But other than that, they don't ever come around. They don't ever text. They don't ever call. And it's kind of hard to welcome people like that. But here's the thing. I was thinking about it. When they run out of options, then they go to David. And I think about how many times Christians or other people, Jesus is their last option. When everything else has failed, then they make a beeline to Jesus. When the money options fell through, when the stock market takes a dump, then it's all about Jesus. We got Super Bowl Sunday coming up. We're talking about options. And we got an old saying that says, I like to keep my options open. And we all, in some way, when all those options fail, just thinking about Super Bowl Sunday, man, church is going to be empty. Do you know that even churches close on Super Bowl Sunday? Why? Because Jesus is just not an option. It's Super Bowl Sunday. That's the option. But we all get in those times, you guys, where we got to make sure that Jesus is always number one option in our life. Friends come and go. Money's fleeting. The Super Bowl stinks. Who's even playing? We don't know. Nobody knows. I'm sure one of you guys are into it, but I don't care. But here's the thing about it, you guys. Jesus has got to be our number one option. And I remember for Vicky and I when we were younger, and it was so hard when money was there, when our health was good, when work was great, the kids were good, we weren't in church. That's not when we were in church. We were in church when everything was falling apart and I thought we were going to get a divorce. When we're low on cash, when our kids are acting up, that's when Jesus became an option. But you know what? Life can be so much better, you guys, when you make him option number one first. You know what? Vicky and I had to get to that place where we understood our only option was making Jesus our only option. And so these guys come to David and they're just like, hey, what's up, bro? Now we want you to be king, and we want you to lead us. And what's he do? He accepts us. And even when we make Jesus the last option, do you know he still takes us in? And I love that about the Lord. Just like David. David's like, okay, you guys want to come in? You need protection? You want me to forgive you? No problem. Done. And I love that about the Lord. And it humbles me, you guys. Because there's a lot of times I prioritize other things in my day except for Jesus. And I got to remember, where's my priorities? What's my number one option? Where's the joy? It's in the Lord. So they come back to David. David accepts them. And it says that in verse, let's go to verse 3. It says, so all the elders came to make King David king at Hebron. They made him king. And it says that before the Lord, they anointed him king over Israel. Now, when we go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 12, something's going on here. This is a huge party that we don't see right here. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, you guys can go and check it out later. But there's a huge party going on because of the joy that they have in making David their king. He's everything. And there's over 340,000 people partying, beach balls, ghetto boxes, some guy playing a banjo and smoking a corn cob. And it's just like this huge party that's going on. And the reason why is because David's now the king. And when we make Jesus our king, you guys, there should be more joy, not less of it. And sometimes it's easy. I look at myself, I look at my life, and I think, what do I got to be discouraged about? Like, Jesus is on the throne. He's still ruling and reigning. But we can get discouraged. We can get depressed. Easy. Martin Luther, you guys probably remember Martin Luther. He's one of the reformers and of the Protestant Reformation. And godly man, loved Jesus. But he had a lot of times of depression and anxiety. And there was a time where this guy was freaking out and his wife got tired of it. Because has your husband ever moped around? You get tired of it and you're just like, man, what? Like, and then you like get in his face about it. Vicky straightens me out sometimes. Martin Luther's wife was just like that. So she goes upstairs and she puts on a funeral dress, black veil and everything. And she comes downstairs and Luther was the pastor of the community. So he knew nobody died. And he's like, what's wrong with you? Who died? Nobody's died around here. I know. And she goes, oh, but God has died. God has died. He's off his throne. He's no more. And Luther's like, you're nuts. What are you doing? This is crazy. God's not dead. And she goes, exactly, but you're living and believing as if he is. And it was at that moment that Luther got to his right mind. He's like, you know what? What do I got to be freaking out about? Yes, things seem like they're out of control and there's uncertainty everywhere we go, but God is on his throne. He's in control. He's doing things. And that should make us stoked that at least when this world is going nuts and that Build Back Better plan is not getting much better, that Jesus is on his throne. And we can be happy about that. These guys are partying over David. They're like, yeah, get out the barbecue. Let's have some fellowship and bring in the king. And so now as they do that and they're partying and they're having this party for David as king, it says in verse 4, David was 30 years old when he began to reign and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 and 6 months. And at Jerusalem, he reigned over Israel and Judah over 33 years. Okay, so what's that tell us about how long David reigned for? How long was he in charge? 40 years. And that's a long time when we look at stuff. And we could say, you know what? What's the deal with 40 years when he was waiting 15 years to get in that place? Do you remember when he first got anointed king? 1 Samuel chapter 16. He was like 12, 13, 14, 15 years old. Now 15, 20 years later, that plan that God had in his life comes out in full. And so it's easy. I look at that. I'm like, man, those 15 years, what's the big deal of that? I mean, reign 40, that's great. Unless you're in the middle of the 15 years. And then you're like, what's going on, Lord? Why is this taking so long? Why are we still in the same place doing the same thing and nothing seems to be progressing? And I get like that. I have those conversations with the Lord. I'm like, what are you doing? Like, do you even see what's going on? Are you here? Are you watching what's happening? And it's in those middle of those 15 years for David when he was hunted by Saul, lost his job, lost his house, lost everything. And it's so easy to look at David and say, oh man, it's so easy those 15 years. But anytime we got to wait on anything, it's so hard. God, this is miserable. This is agony. I want patience. I want it now. This is horrible. When is this going to be right? I mean, just going to the store, I pester Vicky. I'm like, okay, we got to go to the store. Let's get in the car. Let's go. Get the dogs in the car. Let's go to the store. I get to the store and I'm like, okay, we got to get out of the store. We got to get home. I go to Starbucks. There's two cars in front of me, Connie. And I'm sitting there wondering why it's taking them so long to order their Americano, because by the time I get up there, they're going to be closed and I'm not going to get my drink and I'm freaking out and I hurry up and I want to honk my horn, but I know I know I pass through a church and I don't want to create waves. So it's like, I got to I'm freaking out all the time. I want it now. We got to have it now. It doesn't matter. It's got to have it now. But God's work takes time. And here's another thing. It's going to take longer than we think it should for him to work in our life. It's taking longer than we think it should. But here's the point. Jesus takes the time. He takes the time. He's in no hurry to work out that impatience in you. And so now David comes to that place in his life where he is king over everything. And so now in verse 6, he's going to go into war. And it says, "And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who said to David, 'You shall not come up here, but the blind and the lame will ward you off,' thinking, 'David can't come in here.' Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. And David said on that day, 'Whoever would strike the Jebusites, let them go up the water shaft and attack the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul. Therefore, it is said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house.' And David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built the city around from the Milo inward." So Jerusalem, this is where David makes Jerusalem the headquarters. This is the spot where God wanted David to have that temple set up. And whenever you read scripture, you'll always see whenever anybody leaves Jerusalem, they're going down. Doesn't matter the direction, because Jerusalem sits up on a hill. And it was a military place that was really strong. And for years, Israel couldn't conquer it because they had these high walls, and it was just a difficult city to conquer militarily. And it said in verse 7, and I love that, they're trash-talking David to no end. "Even the blind and the lame will beat you guys up." I think it's kind of a lame trash talk, but like, I could have done better, but they're just trashing them, and they're just like, "You're never getting in here. Our handicapped people can keep you out." And so David said, "Really?" Nevertheless, he took the stronghold. And what's cool about that is Israel could not, the nation of Israel could not do it. For years, it was a city and a stronghold that was so powerfully positioned, they couldn't break through. And the enemy looks at David and says, "You think you're coming in here? You don't have a chance with this place." And what's it say? Nevertheless, David the king took the city. And it's the same thing with us and Jesus in our city and in our strongholds. As soon as we go to battle and we're trying to make ground with people in our community, you're going to find out that the enemy's going to say to you, you're not making a difference at your job. Nobody's listening to you. You're the crazy person at work, right? And you're not going to be able to make ground with the Lord in this place and in this situation. But we know that with the Lord, we can make ground. There's no ground that can't be conquered. And God wants us to take over cities. And this is what we're doing. This church, message is going out. Each one of us, we're a small church, but we got a big God. And as we go out, I wonder if you ever let the enemy talk to you like that when you're at work or around certain people. And God says, "Hey, I want you to pray for that person." "You mean out loud?" "Well, yeah." Like, pull them aside. "Hey, can I pray for you?" When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you pulled somebody aside and said, "Can I pray for you?" What are you worried they're going to say? "No." Do you know, I've never had somebody, actually, no, I did. I had the devil tell me one day. I had this guy, I call him the devil. He was an attorney that I used to golf with. And yeah, he wouldn't have no part of it. But I call him the devil. Other than that, everybody is so stoked. They're like, "Yeah, go for it." And I love that we can break through. There's no city. There's no stronghold that we need to make peace with in our life. And there's tons of them. Pornography and dope and anger and lust and bitterness and all these things in our life. And we're just like, "Man, am I ever going to be freed from this bad attitude?" And it seems like there's strongholds in our life that are just so strong, but there's no stronghold. There's no stronghold. And the devil will trash talk us. The enemy will tell us there's no way you're going to conquer this city or this stronghold. And then in verse 7, always say that to yourself: "Nevertheless, I'm going to conquer it. Through Christ, we can do all things, not some things, all things. David goes up there and he's like, we'll see about that. And he just takes the city. I love that. All those years of making peace because they couldn't conquer it. It's just always going to be there. I'll just leave it alone. Forget that. David's like, I'll take it. And they go in and they conquer the city. And it says now that in verse 10, this is so cool. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord God of hosts was with him. Some translations, and this, I think it's King James Version, but it says he kept going and growing because God had established him and made him great. What a cool verse. He kept going and growing. You know, the Lord's only going to take you as far as you want to go. That's it. That's it. Just as far as you want to go. That's where he's going to take you. How far do you want the Lord to take you, guys? How far? David grew and grew in the Lord. And yeah, he had some issues, no doubt. But he kept going and growing. And I want that for us as a church, you guys. I want us to be tight. We don't have to be big, but I want us to be tight and I want us to grow in the right places. And numbers don't necessarily mean that you're doing it right. But it's the way that we're living and that Jesus is transforming and changing our lives, you guys. It says David was growing and going and growing, and that's pretty cool. And if you're in that place where you're not, you're just kind of like in a spiritual funk, and I hate those times. Get with the Lord. Press in. Guard that time with Jesus. Ask him to renew that fire in you guys, to get you stoked back up. It's like we're in this stinking fog all the time spiritually. And what we need is we got to press into the Lord and say, okay, listen, Lord, I don't care. Put on some worship music. Get in the word of God. Pray. Here's a word. Fast. What's that mean? Like you only eat like half of your burrito at Taco Bell? No. It's like you just don't go to Taco Bell ever. But to fast and to pray and to humbly seek God's face, you guys. Humbly seek God's face and tell him to stoke you up. The reason why so many people aren't on fire for the Lord, it's not because of the Lord, it's because they're not asking to get lit up. David grew and he grew and he got greater and greater. It says in verse 11, and Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees, also carpenters and masons who built David a house. And David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and he exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people. And David took, I better stop right there. I want to get into this next part, but I got to stop. I got to pace myself, you guys. I get such a hurry. David is so blessed right now. He's got a carpenter showing up, and the work's free, man. And he's like, you want a jacuzzi over there? How about a deck? We'll go hardy plank. And yeah, and can you give me those vinyl windows too? And I want a movie theater over here. And yeah, this is great. And David is growing in military strength. This is super important. Getting stronger militarily, stronger financially, conquering everything. And it looks like everything is going great. And it is. And did you notice how it said he blessed King David for the people's sake? When was the last time you got on your knees and you said, God, bless me for somebody else? God, pour it down on me. And I was asking myself, before I preach to you, I'm preaching to me. And I was like, Lord, I just don't do that. I don't ever ask you, bless me, bless my house for somebody else's sake. And you know what? That's what God wants to do. He blesses you to what? Be a blessing. And I want to encourage you guys, when you go home today, ask God to bless you abundantly and don't feel guilty about it. Don't feel like you got to do some kind of 50 Hail Marys to get the job done. But because he wants to bless others through you. Father, bless me as a man that Vicky would be the most happiest, craziest wife in the world. Where my wife is just running laps around our street because she's just so in love with me. It's crazy, I know, but you got to think big with God because he's big like that, right? Let her fix everything that's broke around the house because she loves me so much. I want to bless her so much that I want her to fix the house up. But the point is the same, you guys. Think about that for a second. I want to be the wife. I want to be the husband. Bless me that your glory is demonstrated when I walk in those doors on Monday morning at work. That place lights up because the light has come in. You bless me and they're going to be blessed because of it. And everything seems so good, doesn't it? Until we get to verse 13. Verse 13 is this dark fog that creeps in ever so subtly on purpose. The author's doing something so cool here. It's not a cool thing, but it's the way he's doing it is really interesting. David is blessed. Everything's going good. Verse 13, and David took more. Let's just stop right there. And David took more. What? Personal time for devotions, right? No. Took more and more concubines and wives from Jerusalem. And after he came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David. And these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem. And you guys can read that on your own time and think about it for the next time you have a baby. But here's the deal. David is blessed as he is. And then here comes this picture. He took more. He took more. He had a lust for the ladies. And what happened was, is that when he is so blessed, he starts sowing these seeds of sin and consequences in that time where God has been coming through for him tenfold. He's like, yeah, life is so good. I think it's about time to loosen up a little bit. I've been working hard. I've been on the run from Saul. I've had all this bad stuff happen to me. I think it's time that now that I'm king over all Israel, I'm going to put my feet up and I'm going to get loose in life a little bit. And you know, and we've talked about this before 1,000 times, that it never went good when it was one guy and a ton of different women. And there's some guys and they're just like, you know, I kind of like to go back to that time. No, it was never a good time. It was like it didn't work out. And when God said in chapter 3, I've made a man and female, right? And the two should become one, not 4, 3, 10. You know, you got all these, you know, they're going to be one. And what's David doing? He's going after all these ladies. And there has been a progression in his life because David started out, he wasn't into married women. You're like, but what about Nabal? Well, Nabal was dead. And then there was Michael. Well, Michael was his first wife. But then it went from get me that girl to get me whoever I want. I don't even care if she's married. You guys remember Bathsheba? Looking like Kim Kardashian down there, and David's out in his terrace. He's like, oh, what's up with that? What is she doing out there like that anyway? Come on. She was fishing, right? You guys, ladies, you know when other ladies are doing that. And she was out there fishing for the king, and she hooked him up. She hooked him. And the consequences that came from that were so bad. David never had a great family life. He was a wonderful king, horrible train wreck of a family. Always remember that. He did not have a good family. And out of these kids rises up a civil war with David, with Absalom, trying to kill his dad, sleeping with his dad's girlfriends. His dad shouldn't have the girlfriends anyway. But here's the issue with it. We have to be on guard that we're not sowing seeds of sin and consequences in beds of blessing. Battles you guys need to worry about. It's the blessings you need to worry about. Because when you're blessed, that's when there's a battle. When you're blessed, that's the time you're going to see that you can do two things. And I'm going to tell you something. It's a beautiful thing to see people who are blessed and still pushing hard after the Lord. They got their head straight. They got their money in the right place. And they're doing things right. They're not sitting back saying, hey, I'm just going to take life easy and get loose. Because what happens today has a lot of consequences later. And the sad thing of it is David doesn't even know it's coming. How sad. How scary. Think about that. And he's like, well, I'm just going to go ahead and do whatever I want. Listen, when we're blessed, it's almost like when you're driving and it's foggy. You don't get in accidents when it's foggy. You know why? Because you got both hands on the wheel and you're going like 5 miles an hour, unless you're Connie and you're jamming down the highway at 85. But you got both hands on the wheel. I had to dig it. Oh, 84. But you're driving like this. And you're okay. You're going to get to Walmart and get your dog food and get home. But you're cautious. But when do we get in wrecks? 4th of July weekend, man, it's great. You know, I got Blake Shelton playing on the radio and looking all around. And then boom, you hit somebody in front of you because you got lazy. You got loose. And then what happens? Boom, you get hit. And you guys, that's a warning to us. That's an example to not follow. And one to follow is, hey, listen, Lord, thank you for blessing me. Keep my head straight. My kids are doing great in life. The job's going good. Marriage is solid. We got money in the bank. Be careful. Because that's when things get out of hand. So David takes on all these wives. And now in verse 17, David goes to war, and we're going to be wrapping it up right here in this last section. You guys are doing very good, by the way. Hang in there. That's good, right? Mac makes it. They call it church coffee, which means there's coffee, and then there's like a whole nother, there's like Mac's church coffee. I don't drink it. I don't drink that stuff that you guys drink. I don't drink this coffee here. If you guys are drinking it, God bless you. I pray over you, but I don't drink that stuff. Yes, that's it. That's it. Verse 17, David goes into war he's going to go into war against the Philistines. It says that when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David, but David heard of it and he went down to the stronghold. So when the enemy comes against David, the enemy goes down in prayer to God. This is so important, you guys. He humbles himself when he gets attacked. He has a spirit of humility. He knows the only way he's going to win is if he has that spirit of humility. And you guys, for every battle, every time something's coming against us in our life, go low. Go low with the Lord. Be humble. Bring it to him. Everything, every situation that we're going through, get low with the Lord. That's how we win. Humility, humility. It's kind of like that story of this young pastor kid that just got out of seminary and he had a job at this church. And so he goes up there. This is his first sermon out of college. He goes to college for like 4 years and he's walking up to the podium. And he's like, I'm going to teach these poor fools about theology, and walks up there all proud in his suit. And he gets up there and he forgets everything he was going to teach. And he starts sweating and he's panicking and he's freaking out. And like everybody's looking at him. He doesn't know what to do. And he's just, because he's never been in that place before. He just drops the mic and he walks, puts his head down and he walks off. And there was an old deacon at the back door that got a hold of him. And he said, son, had you walked up there like you came down, you would have been coming down like you went up. And he's like, humility. And I remember that story every time I think about pride. That you got to, and David knew it, you guys. He's like, forget this. I'm going low. I'm going to have humility. What's God do? He shows up and it says in verse 19, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up against the Philistines? will you give them into my hands? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I'll certainly give the Philistines into your hands. And David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood. The God of the breakthrough. I love that. The God of the breakthrough. The picture's like a dam with a bunch of water built up behind it. And then it starts to crack. Have you guys ever seen Vegas Vacation with Clark Griswold? And he goes to Vegas and the dam starts to break and he takes out his gum and he's trying to patch Hoover Dam with his gum. God of the breakthrough, you guys. So God tells David, go up in front and fight. And David goes up and they beat him. And it says in verse 21, and the Philistines left their idols there and David and his men carried them away. In verse 22, the Philistines came up yet again. Highlight that in your Bible. And spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, you shall not go up. Go around to the rear and come against them the opposite of the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself. For the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines. And David did as the Lord commanded him, and he struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer, and that's where all the old people lived. I know. I got a ton of them, but I really spare you guys a lot of that stuff. So David, as we close out, worship team, come on up. It's interesting that one of the things that caught my eyes, two things that were going on there. David inquires of the Lord the first time, shall I go up and fight these guys? And God's like, yeah, this is the way I want you to do it. Go up there, meet them head on, beat them down, game over. And then they come back again a second time. How many of you guys know, just seriously, a raise of hands, you got to fight something more than once. Do you guys realize that? Like, it's just not a one and done thing in our life, you guys. And that's what separates new Christians from a wise one. Because a new Christian is like, oh, I'm so glad God took that anger for me. Kumbaya, my Lord. And then they get in some traffic and they're just like, right? They're speaking in tongues, like some kind of just, where's this coming from, right? I thought the Lord then took all that anger out of my heart. I just don't know where that came from. Well, it came back again. It didn't go, it comes back again. And the new Christian is like, oh, I'm just so glad I'm just delivered. I'm just so glad I ain't that person no more. And the wise Christian's like, yeah, it's coming back. It's coming back around again. It's going to come back around. And it's in those moments that we got to seek the Lord and say, how do I deal with this? Because there's no cookie cutter way to say, okay, when this happens, do this and it's all good. Because what you did before doesn't mean it's going to work again. And so we really need to seek the Lord's face when it comes to battles in our life, you guys. And when there's certain situations that are going on where we've got to press into the Lord and we can't expect to win every battle the same way as we won it before. And now, as it closes out there, God told him the second time, attack from the rear, but wait until you hear the stirring of the treetops. And when you hear that, what did he tell David to do? Just what did he tell David to do when David heard the rustling in the trees? What did he say? What? What did he say? What did he tell David? When there was noise in the treetop, what did he tell David to do? Rouse who? Yourself up. And the best day of my life, you guys, was when I found out nobody was going to do it for me. Seriously. No joke. I went so many years waiting for pastors, mentors, a friend, anybody that could say, Jason, this is how you do it. And the best day of my life was when I found out nobody was coming. Because I had to learn to rouse myself up in the Lord. Would you guys stand with me? And this morning, as we're going to take communion and going to sing one last worship song to the Lord. You guys, and I want to encourage you Make Jesus your only option out of all your options. Make the Lord your first option. And remember that his work in you is going to take longer than you think it should, but it doesn't mean it's not going to happen. And also to you guys, when no help comes, when nobody can encourage you, when there's no friend, no spouse, they just, you know, I love our family, they love us, but there's just some things your husband's not gonna, he just can't do it. My wife just can't do it. Friends just can't do it. But you can. And you know what? God wants to give the victory. So Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word today. Lord, do you give us victory after battle, after battle, after battle? Lord, I thank you so much for that. May we be wise about the attacks of the enemy, God. Lord, that when we are blessed, that we bless those around us, Lord, that we don't become prideful or arrogant. Lord, that we walk before you with the spirit of humility and love and gratitude for all that you've done for us. We thank you for your death on the cross, Jesus. We thank you for loving us enough that you gave your only son to forgive us of our sins, that we may live and have eternal life and enjoy that forgiveness. So this morning, as we take communion, Lord, we do it with a heart of gratitude and thankfulness and humility. As we close out in this last song of worship and praise, Lord, we will raise a hallelujah in this house this morning because you are so good and still on your throne, Lord. And we thank you for that. We love you, Jesus, in your name. And the church said, amen. You got